Good morning. I have to totally agree with Paul. I walked in this morning and there is so much life here. For those of you who don't know Ken and I, we came to know the Lord here 14 years ago. We call Oak Hill our home. We're in full-time ministry now, so we're usually not here on Sundays, but it is a privilege to be back here, and I thank you, Paul and Dave, for allowing me to come back. Who can you count on? I want you to take a moment and think about the people you're sitting next to, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a child. Can you know 100% of the time that that person's going to be there? And I know you're all probably thinking, okay, Teresa, you're a pastor. The answer is God. Of course it's God. You're right, it is God. That is who you can count on. That person sitting next to you, or our families, or our church families. Whether we mean to or not, we're human, and we have the potential to disappoint. We have the potential to not help when you need it. And I just wanted to share a little story about how I came about this topic today. About it, well, it's almost a year ago, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And I discovered I needed to get my thyroid out. Not a big deal. So the day of surgery came along. The doctors talked about Ken and I, about all the problems that could happen. Now to back up, for those of you who don't know Ken and I, he's my best friend since I was 15. We've been married 25 years. Parents, grandparents, we work together full-time in ministry. I'm very honored to call him my best friend. So he would be that person here on earth that I would go to. But when it actually came time to wheel me into surgery, he couldn't be there. I knew God was there. But my head knew it. But I got into surgery, and I had to be awake when they intubated me, which means when they put their tube down my throat to respirate me, I had to be awake. Because, by the way, I don't have a big enough mouth, which I know some of you will take into contention. So we got in there, and I was awake. I kept praying to God, and I knew he was there, but at the same time, things were starting to go wrong. All the monitors were going off. All the people around me were getting anxious and telling me, open your mouth, open your mouth. And I couldn't open it wide enough for them. And so then they said, we're going to have to put a trach in. And I said, no way, uh-uh. I'd rather go home and dance with Jesus than have a trach in. And they said, no, that's not a choice right now. And I then heard God's voice so clearly say to me, I know what the plans I have for you. I know what's going to happen. Just chill out. And the doctors then said, well, we're going to try your nose, to put the tube down your nose. And I'm like, hello, have you seen the size of my nose? If you think my mouth is small, my nose is even smaller. Well, it worked. I was finally put to sleep. And I then realized after and since then that my church family, my biological family, Ken, my children, have all loved me through this cancer walk. But you know what? I actually experienced God in a way that was unbelievable. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 19. It's 670 in your pew Bibles. And David recommends three principles that we could follow to help understand how to count on God and not just know it, but experience it.
What verse is again?
1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 19. Now, just a little history here, because I'm one to always want to know where things are in context. The time that we're talking about, it's Persian time. The Jews were allowed to come back from Babylonian exile. It was a time of kind of half-hearted hopes. They didn't have a king, but they were allowed to rebuild the temple. And yet the second temple was going to pale in comparison. So David was with them, and he was trying to not only praise God, but show the people that it was okay, that God was there, and that you could count on him. The first principle that we're going to read about in verses 10 through 13 is trust completely in God. This is what it said. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise for your glorious name." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that we can count on you. And Father God, whether someone has a personal relationship with your son right now, or whether they've had a relationship for many years, I pray that they can come to experience what it means to count on you. We don't want it to hurt, Father God, but this world does hurt. And you're right there to help us through it. Be with us now. In your son's name I pray. Those verses, everlasting to everlasting, that really struck me. That when we trust completely in God, he's totally there. Everything is his. The heavens, the earth, all the time. He's totally among us. And is it difficult to trust completely? I didn't think so until I was in that surgery. I then realized that I wanted my human side to kick in. I wanted all the answers. I wanted to know what would happen next. But I found out that I wouldn't know that. God knows that. And because God loves us and wants that relationship with us, Ephesians 1:3, if I can find it here, tells us he blesses us with the realization. So we each have the realization that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So if you know Jesus Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. And I think it's a process that God, I think he sees us and he says, you know what, I can't like dump all of this on somebody because they won't get it. 14 years ago when I first walked through the doors of Oak Hill, I was walking through the doors because my middle child wanted to go to Awana, and it was part of the requirements. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't know what that meant, but I wanted to be a good mom. Was that a bad reason to walk through a church door? Absolutely not. Well, walked through, heard the message, and I wanted to know more about it. And I remember Pastor Dave coming over to our house and talking to us. My first question was, how much is it going to cost? And obviously, he chuckled about that, and we can laugh about it now, but I realized the price tag was my security, knowing where I'm going to go when my journey here on earth is done. And that gives me so much peace. And whether it's walking through thyroid cancer, whether it's parenting, well, all my children are over 18 now, adult children, whether it's being grandparents, whatever it is, I have to trust in the Lord completely. And let me tell you, it can be challenging, but as David recommends here, take a moment, look around you, the splendor, the majesty, all of it is God's. Let's trust in him. The second recommendation that David has in these passages starts in 14. And what this recommendation is to give genuinely back to the Lord. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as when everything comes from you and when we have given you only what comes from your hand? We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your, at the bottom of the page, holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Not only do we need to trust, but we need to realize everything we have comes from God. So whether it's our home, whether it's our work, whether it's the money that is or is not in our checking account, whether it's the gifts and talents that we have, it all comes from God. And he wants us to give back to him, to give his name glory. And I took a Bible study here that really taught me that when it came to giving, say in the offering plate, I wasn't giving my money. I was giving God his money. He gave it to me and trusts in me that I'm going to spend it wisely. And when I give it back to him, it's not with complaining or grudging or wondering what's going to happen next. It's actually pretty exciting when you give and wonder what's going to happen next because God answers your prayer so awesomely. But he wants it to be this genuine sense of sincerity. That also includes working. I also have to chuckle at this, and again, I met a lot of visitors, and I'm happy that you're here. And this is how totally awesome Oak Hill is. When Ken and I came, we wanted to work in ministry. They had a library that needed some book sorting, so we offered to help. It did not faze them in the least that two blind people were going to sort out all their print books. Now that's accepting. And Ken and I gave with a genuine heart. And we worked in children's ministries and many other ministries, and it prepared us for what now God is asking us to do, and that's to help other disabled people realize that churches want to love on them, want to understand them, but it's not happening in the way that it should be. And I constantly keep saying that Oak Hill is our role model because I never realized how discriminating churches could be. Do they mean to be? No. And so the fact that Oak Hill gave to us in a genuine manner and allowed us to use our gifts, we're now able to give back to the Lord in a genuine manner. And I am very thankful for that. I also wanted to share that same child that wanted to go to Awana, when he was learning this principle that everything belongs to God, his room was atrocious one day. And I basically said, okay, nothing else happens until this room gets cleaned. He very nicely came up to me and pointed out, hey, Mom, if this all belongs to God, too, shouldn't he be here helping? And, well, we had a lengthy discussion about that, and I don't think I won the discussion, but the room eventually got cleaned. But the point is sometimes we don't know when we hand over our gifts what's going to happen next, and that's the exciting part, It's like when you first fall in love with someone and you learn what they like and what they don't like. There's that sense of chemistry, and that's what happens when you give to the Lord and you give genuinely. You allow that a love relationship to flow in both directions. There was a quote that I was reading when I was preparing for this sermon that a church elder once said, "I can never give too much, because the more I give to my church, the more God keeps giving to me." And he said, "I shovel it in, but God has a bigger shovel and he gives it to me, and he started it first." So we need to trust completely. We need to give genuinely. And in these last verses, I'm going to read them. "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen the joy, how willingly your people who are here have given to you, O Lord, God of our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Keep this desire in the heart of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And live in my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." He wants us to worship enthusiastically. And Jim and I were joking earlier in the week that we were going to do the hokey pokey and that we knew that Paul would be here today if we said we'd do the hokey pokey. Is that the kind of worship enthusiastically? No, not quite. It's awesome to worship with music, and I think of many psalms and other parts of the Bible where there's rejoicing and there's happiness. There's that enthusiasm, but there's also the enthusiasm of every day waking up, as Paul says, not knowing what's going to happen next in that day. Is it going to be the day that I just have no energy? Either way, I started out with God. And whether God wants me to rest in him that day completely, and let me tell you, for some of us high achievers, that feels pretty hopeless. It's a hard thing to rest. People say, "Oh, you're fortunate," and I'm saying, "You don't know me very well. I don't do well resting." It's tough. But even if we're resting in the Lord, that's worshiping enthusiastically. Right here, right now, Wednesday nights, whenever we might be doing ministry, that's worship enthusiastically. But you know what? This is just the locker room. Because outside of this building, people need to know that we're real. And I know many of you have heard that worship is a lifestyle, and I truly believe in that. I decided that I wasn't doing enough, so I decided to teach crafts for this organization for the disabled. And I did it because I wanted to build relationships and teach people a hobby that I love. Well, in this process, I don't purposely say I'm not a pastor, but I also don't, you know, that's not the first thing I say. My crafting abilities come up. And it's interesting because I build relationships up with these people. Then they find out I'm a pastor. Then they're like, "Oh no, what's going to happen?" And they say, "What do you mean? I don't understand." And they're like, it can't be this easy. It can't be this happy and at peace." And I said, "You know what? It isn't all the time. There's many tears that have been cried. There's many fists that have been tightened in anger. There's many times I've had a pit in my stomach. But you know what? Ultimately, I know that I belong to God and that he loves me." And just this past Tuesday night, I was teaching two classes, and I was telling Ken that I had the chance to share about our ministry and about our church family to these two classes. And none of the people in the classes knew Jesus. And it was just such an incredible privilege. And I truly believe it was because God gave me this gift to do a craft. I shared it with someone else. And his name was glorified. So never think of what you do as being small or little. Because as they said, whether it's resting, whether it's giving someone a friendly smile, a pat on the back, a hug, it's worshiping enthusiastically. There's a verse from Philippians. It's 1:6. And it said, "Who began a good work in us will complete it." And I'm going to back up. And Rollin, don't give me that funny look. But for my second point, I had James 1:17. And I just want to read the verse. It's, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows." Both those verses remind us that God's not going to walk away, that we can count on him, even if you're going through a time. And you might say to yourself, "You know what, Teresa, I haven't experienced that near-death experience, or I'm not doing so bad. Everything's fine. Everything's going along. I have a job, and the kids are doing good." You know what? That's awesome. But that's also sometimes when we lose track of where God is in all of our lives. I think of where I grew up in New England. They're surrounded by mountains and just the beauty that's unbelievable this time of year. And they're being faced with Hurricane Sandy in the next few days. It's the highest non-believing area in the United States. And I'm amazed that, surrounded by so much beauty, and there's a lot of wealth there as well, that they don't know what God is. To me, they just look out the window, but I grew up there not knowing about God either. It's God's timing, and we need to trust in him completely. We need to give genuinely, and we need to worship enthusiastically. The Panama Canal is kind of something that kind of ties all of this together for me, if you're a visual learner. The Panama Canal is an amazing piece of modern engineering. Once you're committed into it as a vessel, there's no turning back. And once you're committed to God, you might try to turn back, but he's going to keep being there, holding his hand out to you, saying, "I'm here." The Spirit's going to keep prompting you. In the canal, there's a series of locks which fill up with water and empty with water. It takes one vessel 7 hours to go 50 miles. To me, that's a long time. And you're going from sea level over the continental divide, connecting the Atlantic and the Pacific. I totally believe that in God's mind, that's nothing. Because with each one of our lives, he takes it and he moves us from birth to death. And he's with every single one of us. He knows the plans he has. He knows the hairs on our head. And he loves on us where we need to. So who can you count on? Absolutely, you can count on your church family. You can count on your other family. I don't want to start any arguments about that. But ultimately, God is the one you can count on. And I just really, really challenge you this week to remember that and think of ways that God can come first. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of returning back home to Oak Hill. I thank you for the love and the acceptance that is felt here. Whether we're broken emotionally, physically, spiritually, these people just share your love in such a way that it's real. I thank you that that love has given Ken and I courage to move on and has given other people courage to serve you and to glorify your name. But most of all, Father God, I thank you that you gave your son on a cross to take our sins. And that's what it's all about. My eternity will be with you, and I thank you for that. In your son's name I pray. Amen.